We'll start by telling two different stories. This first story was probably, how long ago was it? Maybe 10 years ago. I was taking a little personal retreat, and so I went camping at this campsite that I like, and it was the middle of the week, so it was deserted. And there was this big campsite. I had my tent set up, and I had gone for a kind of hike at night. I was walking back to my tent, and there was just nobody around. But there was something following me. I'm sure I wasn't making this up. There was some animal. I heard a little brush. And like, I'd walk and I'd hear it and I'd look around, couldn't find it, and I'd walk closer. I know, Liz's face, that's how I felt. I was terrified, right? This thing was following me. And so I like walked really fast, you know, like the speed walk, because you don't want to run because then it like thinks you're scared and it eats you. So I like walked fast and made it to my tent and like got in my tent and like zipped it up, and I was like, why would I go camping by myself in a place where there's nobody? This is so stupid. And I could like hear all the animals out there, but I was okay. So I'm here to tell the story. That's the first story. Second story is, this happened a few weeks ago. I was at a store and I bought something. I'm pretty sure, I was trying to remember exactly what it was. I think it was a grocery store. I bought something and I came out of the store, get in my car, I drive off, and the checker comes running out the store to find me. Right as I'm driving off, and he flags down my car, and he like knocks my window, rolls down the window, and he had my credit card. He's like, oh, you left this. Gave me my credit card, right? He's like, oh, thank you. I can't believe I forgot it. And if I'd driven away, it was like far away, I'd have to go home and come back and figure out where it was and cancel it or all that stuff. So that was nice. So here's the point of the story, of the stories. Two different types of following, right? First story, something was following me that I did not want to follow me, right? Threatening, dangerous, ready to eat me type following. Second story, somebody was following me wanting to give me something, wanting to help me in some way. So tell those stories to say that there are different types of following. And what we want to start talking about tonight is the idea of following Jesus and thinking about what does that look like. We spent some time, maybe a month ago, looking at four different Gospels of Jesus, doing like a real brief overview and looking at the different ways Jesus is presented in different Gospels and thinking about how Jesus appeals to us in different ways and how in different seasons we resonate with different attributes of who Jesus is and how he's presented. A couple weeks ago, we spent time looking at Jesus as he reveals himself as God, and what it means that Jesus is God, how that plays out, how that's demonstrated, and what our response to that is. 2 weeks ago, I think, we looked at Jesus as man, and we talked about Jesus as a person, the shocking idea that he was completely a person and shared in our experience in all those ways. So what we've been doing is trying to build a picture of who Jesus is, what Jesus is like, and now we're making a shift and trying to think, okay, what does it mean to follow this Jesus? What does discipleship look like? What is it all about following Jesus? And this is kind of the bridge night, and then we're going to move into talking about some specific areas in our life. So we're going to talk about identity, we're going to talk about community, we're going to talk about money, we're going to talk about sexuality, we're going to talk about evangelism and missions and dating and all sorts of different areas. And we're going to talk about how discipleship, how following Jesus plays out in all of those categories. But tonight is the broad overview. I want to start by pointing out that Jesus had different types of people following him. And just real briefly kind of overview some different motivations of people that follow Jesus. I'm going to start in Matthew 26:4. I shall start in verse 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or there might be a riot among the people. So Jesus had some people following him that were like the mysterious animal that was trying to eat me, right? Jesus had enemies following him. And that's one type of following. We're going to move on pretty quickly from that because hopefully we're not wanting to be like that. Though I do know people like that. There was a guy in my freshman dorm in college that knew the Bible better than any of the Christians in the dorm, but he knew it for the sole purpose of attacking it. And he would have these arguments, and he would bring up passages that none of us even knew. And you're like, see, this passage shows that God is ridiculous. And we're like, oh, what does that say? What is that all about? But he knew all this stuff just so that he could shoot it down. But we're not like that. So another type of following. This is Matthew 7, starting in verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, this is after Jesus says a lot of things, Sermon on the Mount type things. The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Chapter 8, verse 1, when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. So this is kind of one level different. So on one hand, Jesus had enemies following him. He had people that were trying to bring him down that were following him. But then he also attracted these crowds. And these crowds were people that were interested in Jesus. He had some things to say. They maybe thought, huh, this guy has some interesting stuff to say. So they gathered around him in great numbers. And they listened. But the crowds weren't loyal. The crowds were intrigued. They were interested. Some of them became more interested. But for the large part, the crowds were just kind of checking Jesus out. And sometimes we follow Jesus to do that. And different seasons in our life, maybe some of you are still following Jesus just to check him out. You're not sure what you think of this guy. You're not sure what it means. You're not sure how it applies to your life, but he's interesting. And so maybe you're following him or trying to get to know more of him just to think about it in those terms. So Jesus had crowds that followed him. Out of those crowds, some people had particular motivations. So Matthew 12, 15, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick. So Jesus didn't just say interesting things. He wasn't just this intriguing teacher. He also offered something to people. And in particular, he offered healing to people that were needy, to people that were broken or sick. And so some people followed Jesus because they were in a bad place. They needed healing. They needed physical healing, emotional healing. So they followed Jesus because they thought that this Jesus could help them. And he did, a lot of them. He would heal them. And this is one of the reasons why all of us follow Jesus, if we follow Jesus at some point, is that he does offer us something. He offers us restoration, redemption. We are needy. We're broken. Life doesn't work the way we want it to. We can't seem to be the type of people we want to be. And Jesus offers us healing. He offers us something that helps that, that fixes our condition. And there are seasons where this is the primary thing that we're following Jesus for. There are seasons where we are needy, we're in bad places, and we just need to be in a community of people. We need to know God so that we can have help. We're not in a place where we can help others. We're not in a place where we can reach out. We just need to be healed ourselves. And as I've kind of thought about my life in different seasons, there are seasons where that was true. Season in high school where I'd moved to a new city and I was just needy. And that was where I started attending church and God became real for me, largely because I needed to be known. And this God reached down and in a community of people embraced me to know me. There was a season where my marriage was really struggling and I just cried out to God and I was in a needy place and I came and I followed Jesus, not because I wanted to change myself or help the world or love anybody else. I was just broken and hurting. And I came to Jesus and he helped me. So there are seasons where this is the dominant thing in our life. But it's not always the dominant thing. A lot of times people think about, they use the image of the church as thinking of it as either a hospital or as an army. And you're kind of, these are the two things. Like on one hand, we come to God because we need healing, but then having been healed, he also sends us out. And that's not a once for all thing. There's, like I say, ups and downs where we go through that. So the final type of following is that Jesus invited his disciples into. So here's Matthew 4, starting in verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen, and that's what fishermen do. Verse 19, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Jesus goes on and calls two other brothers and says, follow me, and they follow him as well. So this is a different kind of following. These brothers, they weren't against Jesus. They weren't intrigued by him. That we're not even sure whether they knew much about Jesus yet. They don't seem to be in any great need. They're living great lives as fishermen, eating fish and doing what fishermen do, and life seems to be working for them. But Jesus shows up and says, follow me, and they drop everything and they follow him. And this is the type of following we want to be thinking about. What does that look like? How could somebody do that? You're literally, you know, you're at work, you're at your cube, you're at your desk, whatever. Somebody walks up and is like, follow me. You're like, okay, log out, go. Like, how does somebody do that? How does that work where you just drop everything and follow this person? And then, of course, these men, these brothers that did that, this isn't the end of their story. This is just the beginning. They followed Jesus for 3 years. They walked with him. And then they witnessed his death. They witnessed his resurrection. And then they went on to experience this explosive growth of this new entity, the church. And they shepherded that and they led that. And so the experience of these men is something that's just remarkable. And this is what we want to really be thinking about. What does that look like? How do you get that type of following? I want to offer a simple definition of discipleship that I hope can help us as we think about this over the next probably 2 months as we're thinking about this. If we think of discipleship as following Jesus, then discipleship is going where Jesus goes. Discipleship is going where Jesus goes. I like that definition of discipleship, mostly because I came up with it. But it has other merits. And I like it because sometimes people talk about discipleship and you think about discipleship as a very individual process. Like discipleship is my process of self-betterment, of becoming a different type of person, or personal growth, or something. But that often doesn't have a lot of movement associated with it. It also doesn't have a lot of relational aspect associated with it. But going where Jesus goes implies that discipleship isn't entirely about me. It's not about me becoming a better Christian or me loving Jesus more or loving God more or being more faithful. It's about me going somewhere with God, me following Jesus where Jesus leads me. And that's also a great image because it's a process. It's ongoing. It's not like we're going to this place and then when we get there, there's lawn chairs and drinks waiting for us. Like, following Jesus is a lifetime journey. It's not a, like, all right, I've arrived. I've gotten there. Now I'm a disciple. Now discipleship is complete. Discipleship is the process. It's the process of going where Jesus goes, being with him. And so if we think about it that way, I want to suggest a few aspects that following Jesus involves. But first, I need a volunteer. Volunteers? Perfect. Thanks, Scott. Come on up. All right. So we're going to do a little exercise here. I need a line. Okay. Let's just pretend. All right. Let's use a chair. I meant to get a piece of tape beforehand, but I forgot. Okay. You ready?
Yes.
All right. Stand here. Follow me. All right. So Scott followed me, right? Let's give me a hand. Okay, now, come back over here. Let's imagine that this chair is actually... Have you been on Half Dome?
I have not.
Think of a really big cliff, okay? And on the end of that chair is like 2,000 feet down to like sharp, mean-looking rocks, right? Like bird circle, all right? So picture that, and I say, Scott, follow me. Good decision. All right. Thank you. Scott, nice work. All right. Now, the question is, why didn't Scott follow me? This is where you talk. Yes. Nice sound effect. So let's put that into words. Why didn't Scott follow me?
He has a good imagination.
He has a good imagination, okay. What was he imagining?
Painful fall.
Painful fall, yes. Pain. What else?
He was being put to the test.
He was being put to the test, yeah. It was a bad test, wasn't it? What would happen if he had followed me? Painful fall resulting in?
Death.
Nice work, guys. Death. He would have died, right? Off the cliff, to the rocks, birds eating his flesh, right? So what was he feeling? What was he feeling that prevented him from doing that? What?
Fear.
Fear, right. He felt fear. Now, fear can be a really good thing, right? Example, right there. You're standing on a cliff. You don't go off it. Why? Because you're afraid. We went to a Grand Canyon this past summer. And there's parts of the Grand Canyon where it's like that. Like, you know, you're walking along a little, like, sidewalk, and there's, like, 4 feet of grass where you could go. You could stand on the edge, and you could, like, look down. So I'm like, great, let's get a picture. So I'm, like, standing here, and all of our kids are here, and Rachel, my wife, is like, you can't do that. Like, you can't let my seven-year-old stand, like, 12 inches from death, right? So we moved closer to the sidewalk and took a picture. But fear prevents us from doing things, right? Because we, by nature, want to preserve ourselves. We want to preserve life, the experience of life. Fear, a lot of times, protects us. But fear also can get in our way. Sometimes we can be afraid of things that aren't death, that aren't really dangerous. Sometimes fear can lead us away from doing things that could be really life-giving. And I want to suggest that fear is one of the things, or perhaps the primary thing, that holds us back from following Jesus. That fear is the one thing that we have to overcome if we are going to follow Jesus. And fear is what prevents us from following Jesus in more authentic, natural ways. Does anyone know what the most common command in Scripture is? Do not fear. Do not be afraid. It's kind of a funny command, right? I mean, if you think about, like, what God wants from me, it's a whole lot of things important to do in the world, right? And yet, the command that's repeated so often is do not fear. Do not be afraid. Because it's fear that keeps us from doing a lot of things. And this is what we're going to explore as we go into this. So there's a book that N.T. Wright wrote on discipleship. And what he says about it is, until you learn to live without fear, you won't find it easy to follow Jesus. And that's the idea that we're exploring. Until you learn to live without fear, you won't find it easy to follow Jesus. And I want to suggest now three things that help us follow Jesus, three things that help us deal with this fear. And there are three things that are talked about a lot in Scripture: faith, hope, and love. Faith, love, and hope, actually, in that order. So, when I first asked Scott to follow me, he did, right? Why? Why'd you follow me?
No risk.
No risk, yeah. And you know me, right? Just a chair. Like, you didn't, like, suspect that I'd planted a, I don't know, bomb under the chair, or, like, he trusted me, right? Simple task, relationship of trust, easy decision, right? Following someone anywhere requires faith, requires trust that they're taking you in a good place, right? If I say, hey, we're going to go out to a new boba place tonight after Yaf, I'll lead the way. You maybe would follow me, hopefully. Bing wouldn't. Bing would follow his GPS.
Skeptical.
Yeah, exactly. How could Paul know about a good boba place, right? But you might follow me because you trust me and you have faith that maybe I could lead us to a good place, right? Actually, I'd be more likely to lead us to ice cream than boba, but you might trust me. So if we think about these men that were fishing and Jesus walks up to them and says, follow me, leave your nets, and they do it. This is the first thing that motivated them, right? They had faith. They had trust. They had some incredible amount of belief that following this guy was going to be better than staying behind and tending to their nets. Their decision started with faith. It started with trust. But for them, following Jesus meant leaving something behind. It meant leaving behind their nets. It meant leaving behind their livelihood, perhaps even their identity, their families for some of them. There's a ton of stuff that to follow Jesus cost them leaving something behind. And it was their faith, it was their trust that what Jesus offered them surpassed what they left behind. I met a friend of mine this week who was in my freshman dorm in college, and her husband is now a pastor in the area, and we met at a park and we were talking, and she's talking about life, and she said, you know, one of my biggest struggles is that she and her husband both went to Stanford, and she said, I think I just assumed having gone to Stanford, I'd be wealthier now. And I'm not. My husband's a pastor, and I'm training to be a marriage counselor, which is not where the big bucks are. She just said, I thought I'd have more money, and I don't. And our family has to adjust to that. And that's true. Sometimes following Jesus means costing a lifestyle or finances that you thought you'd have, and you don't. Certainly for these men, following Jesus cost them their source of livelihood. So these guys follow Jesus, and they walked along with him, and they did all these interesting things. And then, over the time they spent with Jesus, the stakes kept getting higher. First, they left everything, and they followed him. But then it turns out that there's people that want to kill Jesus, right? Turns out that there's people that oppose this guy, that the guy they've chosen to follow, that they've chosen to have faith in, is actually leading them into some dangerous places, some scary places. And so for them, the stakes of following Jesus, the cost of following Jesus, increased the more they did so. And eventually, Jesus said this to them, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me or follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. So, if you're going to give something up, what's the most you can give up? Life, right? You can die. That's all you have. Like, that's it. There's nothing after that. So first Jesus says, give up your fishing, come follow me, give up your identity, give up your family, whatever it is. The stakes keep getting higher, and finally he says, actually the stakes of following me, the cost of following me is as high as anything you can offer. It's everything. It's follow me and lose your life for my sake. And you will find it. There's something after that. But the cost to following him is as high as it gets. Jesus invites these disciples to die. He invites them to give up their life. And that requires faith, right? Because Scott didn't have faith in me, right? When it was just a chair, that's fine. He would follow me. But when it was a cliff, he stopped. He said, you know, Paul's a great guy. Sometimes he says stuff that's interesting. Sometimes he doesn't. But I don't think that if I follow him off a cliff, things are going to go real well, right? And he's right about that. That was a wise decision. But the question is, what about Jesus? If Jesus invites us into that type of situation, to give up our life, to be willing to sacrifice everything, do we trust him? Do we have faith? Do we believe that there's something else, that there's something else that he's offering, there's something more that makes that worthwhile? That's what the disciples had to learn. And so the first aspect of following Jesus is faith, is having faith that what Jesus offers us is worth this following, is worth the cost that he asks of us. That Jesus knows what he's doing with your life or my life. It's actually a really difficult week for me. There was some relational conflict going on, and it's one of those things where like you hear about it several days in advance, and you schedule I had scheduled a lunch 5 or 6 days later, and so the whole lead up before like finding out about something and then having lunch with this person and having to work it out was all the speculating and what am I going to say and what are they going to say and how am I going to respond if they say this and you know all this. So the night before I didn't sleep very well, and it was really painful, and it felt like going into a situation where I was being judged and I was being unfairly judged and evaluated, and so it felt like death, and it required this faith that going through this, that approaching this and dealing with it, that there's something else, there's something on the other side, that facing into that situation is going to yield some life. That in Jesus' words, if I lose my life, then I will eventually find it, that Jesus will bring me through that on the other side. But that requires faith, it requires trust. That's where it starts. The second thing, though, that I want to suggest is it's not just faith, because faith is a very, faith can be intellectual, faith can be very abstract, faith can be belief. The second aspect of following Jesus is love. And this is one of the reasons I like the imagery of following Jesus, going where Jesus goes, because it's a relational thing. Following Jesus is not about just me. It's about being with Jesus. It's about fostering that relationship, growing in that relationship. And it starts with receiving love from Jesus. It starts with allowing him to love me and allowing that to change me, to realize that of everybody, of the whole world, of the whole creation, that Jesus loves me. And that's an incredible thing. I was walking to the grocery store earlier this week, and I stopped. I would walk past a bush, and I picked a leaf off the bush, and I was just like playing with this leaf in my hand, you know, it's like spinning it and stuff. And I was thinking about this leaf, and I was thinking, God made this leaf, right? And I was thinking about the verse in Colossians that says that that all things hold together in Jesus. And I was thinking that, like, God is holding this leaf together actively. And I thought, that's so crazy, because this is like one leaf, and there's like thousands of leaves where this leaf came from. And there's all of this other stuff. Like, how can God do that? And everything. And I thought, you know, if I have like one task, like, hold together this event, I could do that. Like, one thing could hold together in me, right? Like, I can handle that. And I was thinking that we really just don't get the idea of infinity, right? Because if I can do one thing, it's like, okay, well, I can do one. God could probably do 100, but probably not like 10,000, you know? But like, God's not just bigger than me. He's like infinitely bigger than me. So to say that God's holding this leaf together, it doesn't, like, he still has infinite energy left to hold together all the other leaves and all the other people and everything else in the world. And that's how God feels towards us, this love. His love for me is individual and personal, and it doesn't make sense to me, because I think, well, if he's loving me, how could he pay attention to someone else? Because doesn't that take something from him to love me? But it doesn't. There's infinite capacity for relationship there. And so God can be completely focused on me, madly in love, caring about who I am, and have everything left over for the next person, and then have everything left over for the next person, to infinity, for everyone. And so this starts with God loving us. And as we follow Jesus, it's about being with him, being with Jesus. When Jesus sends out his disciples, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he says this, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." He sends them out, but he says, "I'm with you." This is a relationship. We're going together. And so this is, I think, what makes following a dynamic. It's not just believing something, and I believe, I have faith that God is doing something good, so I'm just going to go. It's also about being in this relationship with Jesus, receiving love from him, questioning God, arguing with God, debating with God, being angry at God, whatever it is, there's this relational aspect of walking along with God. And sometimes there's really hard stretches, and sometimes there's really sweet stretches, sometimes there's really painful stretches, sometimes there's really all sorts of different times. But it's about this process of going along with him, being with him together in it. Now, Jesus says this, though, at one point. He's talking about love, and he's talking about the love relationship he has for his followers, and he says this in John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he, what? Come on, you guys know this.
Lay down his life
for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So now we're back to this problem, right? Okay, Jesus loves me. I love Jesus. This is great. We're going to be buddy-buddy and arms around each other in love. But then Jesus has to bring this death thing into it again, right? Well, the way you really show that you love somebody is to be willing to die for them. And it's like, oh, that's not what I wanted love to be. You know, love was supposed to be nice and like happy. And now Jesus is saying, even the love aspect of following comes back to being willing to lay down your life, to being willing to die. And that brings us to the third aspect of what following, of what sustains following. First, it's faith in Jesus. It's love for Jesus and love from Jesus. But what really holds it all together is hope. Hope that on the other side of death, on the other side of this following process, is something worthwhile. There's something there waiting for us. We're afraid of a lot of things. I know I am. I can't necessarily speak for you, but I'm afraid of my life not looking the way it wants to be. I'm afraid of people thinking poorly of me. I'm afraid of not enjoying things. I'm afraid of hurting people, bad things happening to me. I'm afraid of bad things happening to my family, the people I love. There's all sorts of these fears, but at the root of pretty much everything that I'm afraid of is the fear of death. The fear of life not being life. So at its extreme and at its most concrete is actually dying, life ending. But all of my fears are basically fears of not experiencing what I consider to be life. Life involves a certain kind of living. Life involves people thinking of me a certain way. Life involves having these types of experiences. And so all of my fears have to do with not having life, which is in itself death. So if that's true, then if the fear of death is the most fundamental fear, the thing that drives all of us, that holds us back, then there's only one type of person, there's only one way that somebody could absolutely prove to us that they are worth being followed, that we will be safe if we follow them and no other. And that way, that thing that that person could do to show us that we can follow them and we don't have to be afraid is that that person could die and come back and say, see, the one thing you're afraid of, the biggest thing that's holding you back, the thing that you can't even think about, I defeated. I went through it and I'm bigger than it. And that's why this is a great way to kick off the time immediately following Easter. Because Easter is the event that says we can follow Jesus. We can follow this guy. He died and he came back. And because of that, there's nothing else that we should be afraid of. The root fear, the thing that we are at our deepest core most terrified of, Jesus conquered. And so all those little fears of life, of not having enough money or not having the right type of relationship or boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse or job or living in the right type of apartment or house or whatever, all those little fears of not having life look the way we want life to look, they're just consumed by Jesus's defeat of death. And what Jesus says to us is that if we follow him, he will take us through that. John 13:36, he says this, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? This is a good thing to ask somebody that you're following, right? Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, okay? But you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" And in fact, Peter does end up laying down his life for Jesus. But what Jesus says is, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me, but you will follow me later." That I am going through death, I am coming out the other side. And in another passage he says, "I will prepare a place for you. I will make things ready so that you can follow me. And what I am going to experience, you will experience as well." So Jesus comes back to life, and then he disappears, right? Beginning of Acts, we read this. Acts 1, verse 9. After he said this, he said some cool stuff, like he does always. "He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." So Jesus comes back to life, and he disappears. He goes away. And Jesus says, "You cannot follow me there, but you will follow later." And so for us, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to have hope that there is something else. And not just that there's something else in this life. Not just if I have this difficult conversation with this person that there's going to be reconciliation. Not just that kind of hope, but hope that when I die, when life ends, there is something else beyond it. That there is something that Jesus is preparing for me. And this is probably one of the, I've said this before, I think one of the hardest things for American Christians to think about. That we're just so focused on this life. We're so focused on getting things right, on being better, on loving the world, on being nice to people, on becoming more patient, or whatever it is that we're working on. That the idea that Jesus is coming back, that there is something else, that this life is just part of the life that we will live. I think it seems real odd to us. It seems, well, that's radical. You know, like, I'll go to church, but it's like to believe that Jesus is coming back and that he's going to remake the world and our lives will go on for eternity in a different experience. Like, that seems crazy. But we have to believe that. We have to have hope that this is true, that there is something else. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be willing to lay down our lives, we need to know that we're going to be resurrected, that there's something else. And perhaps not feeling real to us, that heaven or the new creation or whatever we call it, not really being a category for us, makes it hard for us to follow Jesus. Because if that's not real, then, well, I got to protect myself then. I got to make the most of this because this is all I've got. But if that's real, if we can have hope that Jesus is coming back, that he will remake things, that we will live with God in eternity, and we're freed up to do a whole lot that otherwise we'd be really afraid of doing. So what hope does is hope allows us then to have faith and to be in love and receive love from Jesus. Hope completes the circle and it makes this kind of self, I don't know, every part contributes. Hope, faith, and love, this kind of dynamic that work together. And it's that then allows us to do crazy things, to risk financially, to risk relationally, to risk our jobs or our reputations or whatever it is that Jesus might be asking us to risk. Hope, faith, and love come together to allow us to follow Jesus, to go where he asks us to go. So to wrap up, there's one last type of following I want to talk about. When I was in high school, I liked a girl, as people do in high school sometimes. And I have kids now that are like starting to have little crushes, elementary school crushes, and it's cute and terrifying. We're trying to squash it. And, when they're 20, you know, then they can. So I liked this girl, and I knew what classes she was in, right? Because when you like people, you find out things about them. So I would, you know, happen to be walking by her class when it let out. "Oh, hi, how's it going? Oh, can I walk with you?" You know, stuff like that. So this is like a different type of following, right? Following this girl, and could have been creepy, right? If I were a creep, but, you know, I wasn't. So like this particular following didn't end up blossoming into anything. But sometimes it does. Sometimes it starts off with a guy following a girl or a girl following a guy, and you start to realize, hey, there's something here, and following becomes more desired and more reciprocated, and then you follow each other, and then eventually you become one. The following ends in union. You become one together. And that's the biggest type of following, right? Then you can't go anywhere. You're always following each other. You're one. You're connected. You are joined. And that's actually what Jesus talks about. If there's some analogy, if there's some human experience of following that makes, that's the closest to what we're talking about with following Jesus, then it's that, you know, high school guy following a girl, trying to be around her, and then that relationship blossoming and developing and growing deeper and eventually ending in something similar to what Jesus describes in John 15, verse 9. I think it's verse 9. Verse 5. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And so what happens? Following becomes union, and out of that union comes fruit. Right? And this is what Jesus talks about. You follow Jesus, you have hope, you have faith, you have love, and eventually you remain with Jesus. You are intimate with him, and out of intimacy comes fruit that blesses the world. And that's what we're looking for, this type of following, discipleship, relationship. So we have faith to follow Jesus into hard things, to trust him, to lead us places that otherwise might seem scary. We allow Jesus to love us, and we love him in return. We walk with him in relationship, and we have hope that reassures us that Jesus knows what he's doing, that there is something on the other end of this that is worthwhile, and that ultimately our destiny is with him. Let me pray. God, this is a lot of stuff, a lot of ideas, a lot of abstract things about faith, hope, and love. Pray that you'd help to make this real for us. Pray that you would be giving us faith. You say that faith comes from you. Give us more of it. Pray that you would help us to receive your love for us more deeply so that we can love you in return and love others. And God, I pray for hope. Pray that you would make our expectation of your work in the future real, that you would make that concrete for us so that we could have real hope in what you're doing in the world and what you're doing in our lives. And God, ultimately, we're just grateful for loving us. We're grateful for you inviting us into this type of relationship. It's risky and it's scary, but we believe that you have good things for us. And we pray that you would help us to rest in that and help us to follow you, to go where you go. In the name of Jesus, amen.